Let's look at chapter 3, beginning at verse 17. Last time I read these verses also. Let's read them again. Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 and on. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have a pattern, for many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it might be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, chapter 4, verse 1, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Father, bless us this morning. We're always aware that when we read your word, we're reading words that were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we believe that you have ways of using that word to teach us, to enlighten us, to meet our needs, to brighten our hope, to encourage us in the things ahead. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask you to guide us this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let me give you the main idea of chapter 3. Sometimes when you read books on commentaries, they always talk about the big idea, the main idea of a chapter. It's really important to get that nailed down, I think. And the main idea here in chapter 3, the opening verse, is that righteousness cannot be obtained through the law, through works. It is found only by faith in Jesus Christ. And because of that, the Apostle Paul says we are to forsake all things to know him. Anything that's in the way of keeping us from knowing him, we should forsake. And press toward the mark, verse 14. Press toward the mark of spiritual maturity. Now here are the verses for this morning. Always keeping in view our eternal home in heaven. The Apostle Paul, last time I spoke, a few weeks ago, we talked about enemies of the cross, and I gave the gospel, and I mentioned the enemies of the cross. And he says, these people are enemies of the cross, who they're in the destruction, verse 19, God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Now, it's really hard for a believer not to set their minds on earthly things, isn't it? Look at what's going on today. Wow, these are nasty times. Credit card bills, there are mortgage problems. Some believers, and I know believers in other parts of this country who are stuck with two mortgages. They tried to sell a home, they couldn't. They bought another home. They're in trouble with debt. Pension plans are threatened. Retirement programs are threatened. The future for many people is bleak. Believers who have invested some of their finances and hope for better retirement might put it off for another day. And this election coming up, and I'm not here to talk about politics, this election will be voting with our pocketbooks. It may be very important. It could also be a big mistake. But the point is simply this. We're in trouble. And a lot of people are hurting. Some people I know personally. And believers have this happen to them too. Hopes have been deferred. Plans have been set aside. Some plans have been totally crushed. There are some people who just simply said, it won't be what I planned. Others will be delayed. Some will recover, some will not recover. It's hard for us because even as believers, we live in this worldly system. We work, we bank, we buy, we sell. We're involved in so many things. Well, the Apostle Paul said that these men who are enemies of the cross set their mind on earthly things. Setting their mind on earthly things is this is where they're focused. This is where their life is. This is all they have. This is all they can count on. So he wants to make a contrast now. And he wants the Philippian to be thinking beyond the problems of the world, beyond the things. He wants him to think of spiritual matters. And he picks a very, very appropriate metaphor. By saying this in verse 20, your citizenship is in heaven. Now in verse 17, he said, I want you to follow my example. Now that, look back. Follow my example in regards to righteousness, forsaking all things in the knowledge of Christ. Follow my example and pressing on. But now I think he also has in mind, follow my example by looking ahead. Remembering who we belong to. Remembering who our Lord is. Remembering what he's done for us. Because these people who are enemies of the cross set their mind on earthly things. They are earthly minded. This is where they live and think. So the Apostle Paul says, I want you not to follow the way the world is, who have set their mind on the cross, whose destruction is ruin and end. I want you to think differently. So he uses a great metaphor. When you and I were born again, the moment we were born again, we were heaven born, as we call it, born again, born from above. It was a spiritual work of the Spirit of God in our hearts. It wasn't something that we looked in and improved ourselves. We are heaven born, the work of the Holy Spirit, as the gospel was preached and as the gospel was received, transformed us. And we were heaven born at that time, born again. And the Bible says many things about those who are born again, obviously, so I'm going to narrow it. But one of them is that we became pilgrims and strangers. Suddenly, as we went off into this world and did our duties and did what we all normally did, we began to see things a little differently. This isn't permanent. These things are temporal. I have something more, something beyond, something important. And we began to think that way. And we also began to see that as we're passing through the world is passing away. One thing comes and another and another and another and another. The world is passing away. And so our lives have been transformed by the work of the Spirit of God. Heaven born. Our growth, our transformation and growth is a steady process. Pressing toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling. Allowing the Holy Spirit to work on us. To will and to do of his good pleasure, he says in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. That transformation and my growth and our growth comes rather slowly through trials and testings and ups and downs and failures and embarrassments, confession of sin and other things. But we are also heaven-bound people. We're on our way somewhere. See, we're not only heaven-born, but we're heaven-bound. We're going somewhere. When Jesus Christ died for our sins and put away our sins, it wasn't just so we could have bigger 401ks, or what they call them, or bigger this or bigger. He did it so we could be with him. And so we're heaven-bound. We're on our way somewhere. We're pilgrims, a stranger walking through this world. But yet it is difficult, isn't it, to divorce our thought from this world. It really is. And I understand that. Now, the enemies of the cross base their life on things here. But Paul is going to use a metaphor for the Philippians that will help them to see and understand the truth he wants. So he uses the word, your citizenship is in heaven. Now, if you go back, and I think I want to do this, to back to Acts chapter 16, and if you read chapter 16, when they went to Philippi, you'll know that there was something unique about Philippi. Chapter 16 of Acts, verse 12. And from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of part of Macedonia, a colony. Now, it isn't just a colony of people who are fleeing from their own country and wanted to have a colony in another place where, so they can have freedom. This is a name that has to do with the city. It was declared a special Roman city. Citizens lived there. The administration, the magistrates, the laws, the coins, everything was Roman. The dress. And the Philippians who lived there understood this word citizenship. When with us, we have to go back and get the Greek word and study the Greek word, and we have to get our Bible encyclopedias, and we have to get our Bible commentaries and dictionaries, because time has passed. But we have to grasp what he's saying. When he said citizenship to the Philippians, they'd have no trouble understanding this. Immediately they would understand the uniqueness of being a Roman, the uniqueness of living in the city. Now, so in Acts chapter 16, he mentions a colony of the city. All right? Now let's go to 16:21 in Acts. 16:21. This is interesting. Paul agitated in the city, preached the gospel, created some problems. People were not happy with this. Look at verse 21. What verse 20? They brought them to the magistrates. Now these men were Roman magistrates, not like bringing them before the Sanhedrin, brought them before Roman magistrates. Alright? And these men being Jews exceedingly troubled our city. Listen to this. They teach customs which are not lawful for us being Romans to receive and observe. They teach customs, interesting, which is not lawful for us as being Romans to receive and observe. Let's change it. They teach customs which are not lawful for us being Christians to receive and observe. I understand this. Rome. Now, if you went to Jerusalem and gone to Jerusalem, Rome's in power. But if you got to Jerusalem, it's creepy. The Roman guards are around, but there's a whole different atmosphere of tension, rebellion. The Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Zealots, a whole different feeling about Jerusalem. And it's tense. Philippi, it's great. Peace. Everything's Rome. Our customs, our laws, see, which be Roman to receive and observe. They are doing things that we, because we're Romans, will not do, will not observe, will not obey. So as Paul said to the Philippians, your citizenship is in heaven. They will understand this very quickly. First of all, Rome is a far off city. I'll bet you most of them had never been there. Say. But Rome. Imagine talking about Rome. Rome. Say. Where the emperor is. And the emperor is called Soter, Savior of mankind in Rome. Power, authority, security, safety, pride, Rome. Well, the Philippians could easily think this through and understand it. So it's a far-off city. They're proud of their status. We being Romans. Chapter 16:20. We being Romans. This is contrary to the way we live. This is contrary to what we want to be. See, we can't observe this. Well, Paul said the Philippians are citizens of heaven. And some of the things going on in the world are contrary to what we will receive and obey too. He wants it to click. See, it's a good metaphor for them. It helps them understand it. So, we have things in the New Testament. Hebrews 11:10 talked about Abraham waiting for a city, which foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews 11:3, they were strangers and pilgrims. Peter repeats it too. Sojourners and pilgrims. Now, they're thinking then about this matter of being citizens. Now, one of the things about being a citizen is that your name is enrolled in the registry of Rome. How proud to be born a Roman. Remember, Paul claimed his Roman citizenship at times. In fact, he did here. After the problem, the magistrate said, go. No, I'm not going. You took a Roman citizen. Whoa. And you beat me and you never know. You deal with it. I ain't leaving. Three times in critical places he invoked his Roman citizenship. At strategic times. But your name is ruled. And the man said, well, I paid a lot of money for my freedom. Paul said, I was born free. Wow. Now, I don't know his background, but I was born free. When you were born, your name is put in a register as a citizen and it's registered in Rome. That meant, well, you had privileges of being a Roman. Privileges of security. Privileges of travel. Privileges of of asking for help. You had Rome protection. I'm a Roman. Look at here. See, if Paul would have said to him before they beat him, I'm a Roman. Whoa. He let him throw in the clink. See? And the next day scared him. Protection. But also this, responsibilities. The dignity of being Roman. Bearing that dignity as I go around, the way they dress, and the way they talk, and the way their demeanor. Walking around this world, I'm a Roman. The Philippians would understand this metaphor very easily. Your citizenship is in heaven. So, when you and I were born again, it says our names were enrolled in the book of life. In fact, I want you to see chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 3. He said, whose names are in the book of life. I've wondered why, and I'll explain that in another week. Why did Paul use that here at this time in this way? Because it's something he rarely used. But it would help the Philippians also in settling their disputes and understanding how to settle things. We'll talk about that next week. I'll whet your appetite. See if you can come over. So when we're born again, our names are entered in the book of life. What does it mean? We share in heaven's glory. Maybe not today, but one day we'll share in heaven's glory. What a day it will be, won't it? And we share in heaven's honor. I'm a child of God. See, I'm born again. I know Jesus Christ. My Savior. Say what you want. I belong to Jesus Christ. Share in His honor. And also, I'm under heaven's government. No matter how the world works and treats me, no matter what the world does, I belong to Jesus Christ and He's sovereign. And He can rule my life above all things. And I found out a lot about this in Colombia. When sometimes the laws were against us. We're going to take your visas away. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. And we got together and prayed. The missionary community, all the missionaries got together and prayed. And something would happen. A man dropped dead in one of the government offices. 48 years old. Dropped dead. He's the guy that held up the whole kit and caboodle. 40 years old. I met him once. Look, the apricot. Wow. The cut of clothes, pretty cool. The next guy who takes over comes in and he's got sympathetic and he just stamps every visa. Everything goes on. But there are more. So the thing is this. Our names are enrolled in the book of life and we will share in His glory. We share in His honor. We are under His government. When a lost sinner trusts Christ as Savior and becomes a citizen, you are registered in heaven. You belong to Him. See? And the Holy Spirit will work in you and help you to face temptation. And He will protect you. In these times when we're feeling a financial pinch, He will protect you. The way He says, citizens, your citizenship is in heaven. Now, I don't want to talk about so much about my past. I know. But when I was in Colombia, I was a resident alien. I'm a resident alien. We have some here. A week ago, I was visiting Freddie and Caroline, and I walked in and there are two London newspapers. You yearn for home. What's happening? See, what's going on? You open up the paper here and read some guy, some shyster. I don't know who this guy is. But you open up, boy, this guy, wow. You yearn for home. You miss it. You want news. You want understanding. And so they valued highly their citizenship, yearning for home. And I suppose one day if they said, we're going to travel to Rome, wow, wow. And they got all ready to go. Greased the chariot wheels and we're all ready to go. Fed the horse an extra bucket of oats and ready to go. yearning for home. You know, when I was in South America, I tried real hard to divorce myself from being a North American, but you can't as much as you want. I'm just here to preach the gospel. And I paid, like all missionaries, big bucks to get the weekly airmail edition of Time magazine. Came out in New York on Monday, and Wednesdays was in our mailbox. Whoa. And all the missionaries, the mail was delivered downtown. You don't have mail delivered to your home. It won't get to your home. So you go down to the box, and everybody knows mail's put in at 3 o'clock. So the missionaries have their little coffee clutches and together. Grab your copy of Time. Look at the cover. See guys at Columbia University breaking the office, burning cars. Is this my country? What is this? Wow. Make you feel sad. But you yearn for home. First time I went home, I was single. Ecuadoriana airline picked me up from Quito with the rest of the passengers, of course. We flew to Miami. We got to Miami and landed. And I got out on the runway and I thought, I'm home. Milwaukee's 1,500 miles away. I'm home. Say. So, they would understand it. They're resident aliens living temporarily in a foreign country with their home elsewhere. As a resident alien, you have many responsibilities, many privileges, but things you don't. You can't vote. I had to pay taxes in Colombia and do many other things, but it was always, my status was always a resident alien, so there were some things they would exclude me from. Like grafting me for the Colombian Army. And other things. So this is one of the ideas. As citizens yearning for home, being this colony of people distant from Rome, hundreds of miles from Rome, they were expected to promote the interests of Rome. Sorry, you promote the interests of Rome. They were expected to maintain the dignity of being a Roman, the dignity of being a citizen. I believe this is all involved. And I think that it's an important factor. Now, chapter 1, verse 27 of Philippians, he said, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. I gave an introduction to that, saying the word conduct actually is talking about from the word politics or politic. And it has to do with the group idea, responsibility as a group, not as individuals. And that was one way I knew in Philippians 1:27 that Paul's exhortations were going to be that this church come together and work together and be together and present the gospel together and stand against their enemies, he says in verse 27 and 28. They promote the interests of home. They also had, of course, privileges of home, but responsibility. First chapter 1:27, as citizens, they had the duty as a member of the body, and their responsibilities were to make sure that you walk worthy of the gospel of Christ. Translate that, walk worthy of being a Roman. Something special about citizenship. In being a Roman. So, this is quite interesting, I think, to me. And, verse back to Philippians, so your citizenship is in heaven. That's where we belong. That's where I'm going. That's where you're going. We may not want to. We may not want to go early. We may not want to go through pain and sorrow, but we're going to be there if you know Christ is your Savior. And what a joy it would be. Imagine the anticipation of somebody going to Rome. But Paul isn't saying this merely just to give us hope for the future. He wants them to understand the responsibilities of citizens of heaven. That's part of the point. So he wants them not only just to think of heaven. I'm going there. I will be there. I'm heaven bound. But he wants them to think about the responsibilities so that our conduct should agree with our citizenship. Now, this may be a small point. Well, I was in one place in Colombia preaching the gospel out in the boonies, and I was also aware I was a North American because, well, my language, my speech, my looks, bald-headed, blue-eyed, ugly German just didn't fit in, man. out in the boonies especially. Two Peace Corps workers out there. Nice guys. And these guys were out doing a good job, but they were also out playing around with the local girls. Every time I came to town, it's nice to talk to somebody in your own language, eh? We didn't even know each other. We'd meet on the street and start speaking English. Who won the pennant? How are things going? Man, the Sox and all this. But when I found out these guys were messing around, and it's easy to mess around in Columbia. When I met them on the street, I talked in Spanish, and my Spanish was bad. I wanted the people around to hear what I was talking about. I didn't want them to think I was talking with them about where to find a girl. It never dawned on these two guys. Maybe it did. But I just started talking in Spanish. And, of course, everybody listened because my Spanish was awful. So the people were on. But at least they knew this. That I wasn't talking about where to find a girl. These guys were North American. We had some things in common, but other things we didn't. And I wanted to disassociate from them. And yet I still got news from them about home. So, Paul is thinking about this being a pattern. And he wants us to be examples to earthly-minded people. He wants these believers as citizens to be examples. Now, remember, our citizenship doesn't commence at death, doesn't commence at the rapture. It's a present reality. It is a present reality right now. We belong to Him. And you and I are expected to live by heaven's principles and heaven's ideals. Just like going back to chapter 16, 20. They are teaching customs we as Romans want to observe or do. And there was this dignity. We don't do that. We won't do that. We're Romans. So this is on Paul's mind. So he used his idea of being a Roman citizen. Now the Apostle Paul, when you look at his life, when you look at his heavenly citizenship, Apostle Paul was governed by laws, certain principles from heaven. For example, he had concern about others and not yourself. Took the gospel out, served. It wasn't just about building up a ministry in himself. It was for others. He was interested in giving and not just getting. These men whose minds are on earthly things are to get, not to give. He was motivated by love and not hate for going to the world, preach the gospel. In all of his epistles, somewhere in it, there's something about believers loving one another and caring for one another. You can look at Paul's life all the way along and you can see he was governed by these kind of rules or laws, being a citizen of heaven. He would love. He would preach the gospel. He would take heaven's message out. And he was interested in giving his life, not just getting back. He was also, of course, loyal to heaven's cause, wasn't he? What was that? The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he suffered. One time in Galatians, he said about the people who were in opposition to him, he said, they don't preach the gospel lest they suffer. Because when they got down to the message of the gospel, that's where the suffering came. And it was worth the heaven's cause. There's a message the world needs. And there's a body of Christ that they become part of, and there's a home to go to, and there are souls that need Jesus Christ. So he was loyal to the laws. He preached the gospel. The other thing that Paul was doing is he was looking for the heaven's Lord. Look what he says. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in 1969, I have another story from Columbia. Back in 1969, the Pope was coming for the first time to South America. What a deal. He'd never set foot in South America in history of religion. Boy, did Columbia clean it up. But it was phony. How is he going to drive? Was he going to drive from El Dorado down down Jimenez, and he's going to go to Septima and go this way in Jimenez, past the Avianca building, and then he's going to go down to Caracas and around. So they cleaned up all the junk off the street, got rid of all the beggars, painted everything, and of course, when the old Pope came, he thought, boy, what a prosperous place. Boy, this is really neat, see? was eagerly looking for, and the people were in great anticipation. And the country was just, wow, all on fire. They minted coins that were commemorative stamps, there were trinkets, cards, keychains, and you name it. Everybody making a buck. But there was great expectation. Can you imagine if the emperor would come? Paul is saying this, I'm looking for heaven's Lord. This is what I'm looking for. I am a citizen of heaven, and one day he will come. What a time of anticipation. So this is what's on Paul's mind. And Paul says, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior. Now I want to make some comments here. I wish to be respectful. The authorized version of Scripture is the King James Version, the original version, some of you may have it, says, our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, who will change our vile body. Almost all the translations and paraphrases have tried to grasp the meaning of the Greek. They've tried to grasp more literal understandings, and I like it, frankly. You'll notice even here, the one I read, the New King James, took this word, look, see, and made this whole phrase, we also eagerly wait for the Savior. Eagerly wait. Now, we might use the word look. He looked at me. Well, he looked at me kind of intensely. He was staring at me. See? What are you looking at? The point is the word has different meanings. And here Paul says, our look for the Savior is intense. Eagerly, when will he come? He's going to come. But when the Pope came, people will end up claiming their space days before he came. People wanted to see him. And in fact, when it was over, and we talked to people, did you see him? Yeah, I was in the crowd. I was over there, and I saw him. And I had my glasses, and there were millions of people out there, eagerly expecting the Savior to come. So the old authorized version needs some help. Now remember, the words when they were written, when it was translated, were good words, proper words, conversation, look, via bias. But the paraphrases have caught this. So it's important to see this. We look, eagerly wait. Now, Judaism, and I want to be careful here how I say this, Judaism spent most of its time looking back at the law. How can I interpret the law? How can I understand the law? How can I find something to do? Is there something I haven't done? Well, I better do it. And is there something else here that I better do? I never saw it before. They spent a lot of time looking back. Well, you and I, as believers, live in the future tense. It's true. We live in the future tense. It's coming. You watch it. Now, when I say you watch, well, I don't mean are you watching every little sign in the paper, because I think you'll be disappointed. Look for the Savior. So he said, we eagerly await the Savior. Now, there's something else I want to mention here. The word Savior, if you read the New Testament epistles, you'll find that Paul doesn't use the word very often. He uses the word Savior here. He uses it in Ephesians. He uses it once in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy and three times in Titus. Savior. But he wants to make a contrast. So you see, Greek religion hailed their gods as saviors. And Caesar worship honored Caesar as a savior. In fact, this is one of the things I found out in my handy-dandy book. This word soter, which is where we get soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. Since 48 BC, it said, when a decree of Ephesus declared Julius Caesar to be the general savior of mankind, it became a common title. Right. Now, Paul says, your citizenship, you have dignity, you have honor, you have expectation, you have privileges, you have responsibility, and the true savior of mankind is coming from heaven. Don't look to Rome or Washington. Look, true savior is coming. Okay. So, he doesn't use this often, but this word then is important. The Philippian believers would understand this again without their dictionaries and your Greek lexicon. In fact, I don't even know if they had New Testament Greek lexicons. See, they would understand it. They could grasp this. If the emperor were to come, there'd be expectation. So Paul makes it clear who the true ruler is. Jesus is both Christ and Lord. Jesus of Nazareth. He's both Christ, the Messiah, Lord, Adonai, overall. So, this is the one. And see how he's refocusing them? They live in this Roman atmosphere. Trying to refocus. Come on, come on. Just think. Our hearts and mind and eyes above this. And think about who we are and what will come. So he said, we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I really like that. And he makes it clear then. A characteristic of a mature Christian, verse 15 and 16, a characteristic would be living in anticipation of the coming of Christ. Living in anticipation. That would be a sign of maturity. He's going to come. It may be in my day, it may not. Now you and I know that it may take place through the rapture. The second coming, when he comes, says, in a blink of an eye, the dead in Christ will be raised and changed, and those of us alive will be transformed. The first transformation in our Christian life, being born again in spiritual growth, comes through pressing on. But this transformation is instantaneous. The absent body be present with the Lord. It's instantaneous and it's wonderful. So a characteristic of a mature Christian is this of anticipation. There's only one Savior. There's no other hope. He alone. He came to save us from the penalty of sin, but he came to do something else. He came to save us from the presence of sin. It's power. It's presence. It's corruption. And that's what happens when we go to heaven. All done. All finished. So, verse 21. Who will transform our lowly body that may be conformed to his glorious body. Now, the old King James is vile, and I think we need to look at that a bit. But he explains the purpose of his coming. He goes further. What is the purpose of his coming? First thing is to make us like himself. And when he used the word vile body, of course, when they translated it in the old days, it meant something else. But really, what he should be saying is, the word vile is too strong for our times. It contains an emphasis on sinfulness. Whereas the emphasis here is on lowliness, humility. And it's the same thing used in chapter 2, 8. In being found in the presence, appearance of man, he humbled himself, became obedient, took a lowly state. Talking about Christ becoming incarnate man and having the weaknesses and the lowliness and the failures and the faults of a human body. So, while it's part of sin, sin entered the world and death by sin. What Paul is trying to talk about here is the lower state. Luke 1:48. The mentions about the lowly estate, talking about the humility of the person. Acts 8:33 talked about humiliation. James 1:10 made low. This is the idea. In other words, this: our present bodies are not in the condition of the future state. That's what it means. Our present bodies aren't. What about our present bodies? Well, we're subject to sin. I don't like it. You don't like it. I don't like my battles. I know you don't either. I don't like it. But I'm subject to sin. I'm subject to suffering. We try to take care of our health, and we should, but come on. Subject to suffering. We will all be subject to death. What is it about the human body? Frailty. Genesis. Dust. He took dust. Into dust you return. It's weakness. It's something that sin finds easy to use. Something that disease finds easy to control. Our bodies get sick. They get hurt. We have sinful desires. We grow old and we eventually die. Unless he comes to take us out of this world, that's exactly what's going to happen to all of us. So our bodies are earthly, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, and I want to go there because I think it's important. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 53. But primarily verse 47, the first man is of the earth made of dust, the second man is of the Lord from heaven. As was the dust, so also are those who made dust, and it's heavenly man, so also they. This is how it talks about us. Easily corruptible dust, right? The resurrection body will be what? Glorious. Back to Philippians chapter 3. It will be according to the working, like of his glorious body, conformed to his glorious. What does it mean? Christ is no longer subject to the limitations he had when he was incarnate man. So we will no longer be subject to it, right? The transformation happens in a moment, and we are taken to be with him, and we will bear the image of the Savior. 1 Corinthians 15:49. The body that he possesses now glorious, not subject to his incarnate body. That's what it means that we will be made like him. Not bound by time, space, substance, right? No longer subject to the laws of the natural body that now controls us. And these laws do control us. And we have little control over some of the things that take place in this life regarding our bodies. Colossians 1:5 says, our hope is laid up for us in heaven. Think about when we're going to be with him in chains. There's weariness now. People have hard jobs, and some people's bodies are worn out early. Work worn. There will be rest in his presence. Rest. See? A glorious body. Oh, we're battle worn. Those who want to grow constantly are faced with spiritual battle against the flesh, against the world, dealing with their lives. It becomes wearisome. It's a battle. And sometimes you say, Lord, I just don't know where I'm going to get blindsided again by the enemy. Well, then heaven is victory. All done. I like that. We're not weary. We have victory. Look at all the bereavement and suffering we have in this world. Loss of loved ones, loss of parents, all of the suffering we go through. I was in Florida a couple weeks ago. I visited one of the men who had the most impact on my life and the lives of others. Now he's 82 and he's lying in a room and curled up and he's breathing. I touched him, I spoke to him, no reaction at all. Any day he will be gone. His life once was vital and alive with the Spirit. His life once was real and touching people. There it is. And I said my goodbyes. I talked to him and I thanked him and I don't know. But there was no response at all. There was just no response at all. The bereavement. In heaven, our bodies will be immortal. Not subject to death. Not subject to time. Here is constant grief. Who of us would raise our hands and claim to be holy in practice here? Well, no, I don't know. It depends what you mean by that. I don't know. I got to be careful about it. We will be holy, separate, pure, sinless. Wow. Good stuff, huh? say, that's the way I see it. And this is what it's going to be. But here's something that's important, and I'm running over time here. I'm sorry. But this ought not let it be said that we are dreaming only about the future state and forgetting the present. We are not looking for a pie in the sky by and by. We're not so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good. This is written so that the Philippians will get their lives and church together. Just as Romans, we can't accept these customs. Philippians together, strong. We as Christians will not live according to the standards of the world, as individuals or as a group of people. So, this is marvelous. Now let's go on, because there's something else here. How can this happen? According to the working which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. I love that phrase, he is able. I say, go in the concordance and look if he is able. He's able to do all things above that we have to think. He is able. I like that phrase. He is able. Right? We sang a chorus years ago. We don't sing anymore. It's out there. He's able. I know he's able. See? He's able. And he's able to do what? He's able to take all this thing that seemed to be out of order, death and decay. And the word subdue means to put in rank and order in the Greek. And that's the fact that in all of this chaos, Jesus Christ is going to walk in, he's going to put it all together in order the way it should be. Now, people have different convictions, I know. But I've never had any problem with cremation. I just haven't had it. Well, you go in and spread the ashes in the lake, or I don't know. He's able to subdue all things and bring everything in order. I'm not saying you should or shouldn't. I don't know. See? Thus, power. Brain together. So he is able, right, according to working which he's able even to subdue all things to himself. His power to do this. He is able. He is able to bring all in line. Now to finish. When you read this, think of the tremendous energy there is in our lives as we read this. The energy, the present power of future hope. See, that's why he lived the way he did. Because when I get to heaven, there'll be a reward. When I get to heaven, the Savior will reward me. When I stand before his judgment seat, then I will be rewarded. The present energy and power that can come into our life to live this way. Abraham, Hebrews 11, looked for a city, content to live in a tent. Moses forsook the riches of Egypt, and he looked to heaven's reward, the power of decisions, the power of living. Because I believe that I will be with him and he will transform me and change me instantly. See? So, our residence here is temporary. What is Paul saying in Philippians? Don't become too attached. Don't treat temporal as if it were eternal. That's pretty clear. And, of course, again, it's hard to do. The qualities we build into this life are more important than the possessions. So there are two facts in this portion, just two. Two facts ought to energize us. One, the first fact is the Lord Jesus is coming. The second fact is he's going to change our bodies and conform it to his glorious body. These two are facts, not an elusive dream. And so when Paul said to the Philippians, your citizenship is in heaven, it opened up to them a whole realm of thinking. And the reason he gave it to them was for one reason, that they would live in the dignity, in the hope, in the power of being Christians in this world. So there's the two facts. Jesus is coming. And he's going to change these bodies of humiliation. Like to his glorious body. And remember, he is able. when you receive Christ as your personal Savior, you recognize that He died and put away your sin. You are born again. You are heaven born. Your name is registered in heaven. And you are heaven bound. And what a glorious day that's going to be. Father, thank you for your word. Brighten our hope. Help us to look eagerly, intensely. These days, we're all looking at death, prices, and pocketbooks, and investments, and pension plans, and mortgages, and credit card debt, and it's endless. And it creates a sting of pain. Help us as believers, Father, to focus on the fact that we are citizens of another country. We are resident aliens here. We yearn for home. We wait for news from home. We eagerly wait to be home. Father, use these truths to energize us here, to strengthen us, to give us vigor to serve. Because we're not serving Rome, we're not serving America, we're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.